All right, it's all brand new now. We're in the book of Esther, chapter 1. Esther, chapter number 1, that is page 507 in my Bible, if you need that. Probably doesn't help you a whole lot, but it's right after Nehemiah and right before Job. Just making sure you're still listening, all right? Right before Job. So here we go with Old Testament story time, the book of Esther. Well, aside from the fact that it is one of my favorite books of the Bible, like you really care about that, right? The book of Esther is a big screen cinema blockbuster just waiting to happen. I have no idea why nobody has taken this. I mean, it's been made into a film, but I have no idea why. It was definitely one of my favorite VeggieTales. How many can say amen to that? It's a great VeggieTale-themed animated deal. But anyway, if we could make movies out of biblical stories, I would vote for Esther to be at the top of the list. Even though, you know, wasn't it Charles Heston that played Moses back in the day and all that kind of stuff? I would have voted for Esther if I would have gotten a vote. It's good guys and bad guys. It's drama. It's comedy. It's irony. It's suspense. It's love. It's action. It's got everything you need for not just a great story, but a great movie. And if you're anything like me, I read in full color. How many of you dream in color? How many of you dream in black and white? That's a weird thing, but it's true. Most people actually dream in black and white. I've always dreamed in color. Well, I also read the Bible in full color. I have already told you I have a holy imagination that runs wild when I read the Bible. And I think that you need to, right? You need to let it jump off the page. How many of you were disappointed when Tom Cruise played Jack Reacher? Come on now. Y'all don't have any idea what that is. Jack Reacher's supposed to be six. Well, never mind. But you read in full color, and you see these things come to life. I mean, and Esther is that way. It jumps off the page as we see these things happen. There's breathtaking scenes and heartbreaking scenes. There are things that make us scratch our heads about humanity and things that make us cheer. The book of Esther, I tell you, has it all. The book's writer is actually anonymous. We don't know for sure who wrote it. Possibly Ezra, Nehemiah, maybe even Mordecai was the writer. We'll be introduced to him in the pages to come. But for sure, someone who had intimate knowledge of the Persian Empire and the Persian customs and etiquette was the writer. He would have also known a great deal about the palace city known as Shushan or Susa. Couple this with a great knowledge of Jewish history and the Hebrew calendar, and we see just how well-versed the author, whoever it was, is in regards to the climate of the day. So it was likely written after the reign of the king that we will meet in just a moment in the opening sentence of the book of Esther. Now, I don't know, I don't really care how you pronounce this guy's name. This is how I'm going to pronounce it, and you can pronounce it however you want to in your mind, but I remember it because it rhymes with rhinoceros. His name in my mind is Ahasuerus. And I've heard other preachers call it different names, but basically it's Ahasuerus, but it's also rendered in other manuscripts of different languages as Xerxes. So he's one of the Xerxes kings, if that makes a little bit more sense to you. But Esther will call him Ahasuerus, which rhymes with rhinoceros, the whole book. And so that's who we're dealing with here. And so it is likely written after his reign, and he was king over the Media-Persian Empire from 486 to 465 BC. All right, so just before that 400 years of silence that we know so little about, right, is really when this book was written. So it's right towards the very end of the Old Testament as we know it, is when it was written. And of course, if you know anything about the history, King Ahasuerus was assassinated in 465 BC, thus ending his life and reign. The likely date of writing then falls somewhere in the mid-400s BC. It would have been penned somewhere around 80 years after the writing of the book of Daniel, whose prophecy contained the course of Gentile earthly rule, including the reign of the, or the supreme overshadowing or overseeing of the world government at the time, the Media-Persian Empire. Ahasuerus followed Darius the First as king. So even though Ahasuerus is mentioned in the book of Daniel, that's in chapter 9, verse 1, it would have not been the same king because of the 50 to 80 year difference and because of Ahasuerus's assassination. This was just the title that was given to the king. Kind of like we have popes that have names that are the same in our, that's the closest thing that I can think of that would be similar in our day and time. It was just the title, Ahasuerus, or more accurate to the history that we would read today, Xerxes. Okay? So it was, however, the Ahasuerus who was king during an extremely prosperous time for the kingdom. Look with me in verse 1 of Esther 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, a very large expanse of property or land, over 127 provinces, or over 127 provinces. Very prosperous time. And it was after 3 years on the throne, okay, in the days of Ahasuerus, verse 2 tells us, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was at Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign. It means that after 3 years on the throne, it was time for Ahasuerus to celebrate. And what was he going to celebrate? Me. Okay? Not me, Daniel, but me, Ahasuerus. This was the celebration that begins the book of Esther. So let's get a few facts from these verses, okay? I know I don't want to bore you with a whole lot of history, but if you know a little bit about the history, it helps you understand the book just a little bit better. I personally really geek out over the history. I'm sorry about that. So if it's a little bit of overkill, just bear with me, and you'll hopefully learn a few things about biblical and even extra-biblical history through this. So some facts from these verses, as we've already seen in verse 1, the 127 provinces can actually be likened to 127 states. Okay, that's more or less the way we would classify the kingdom of the Media-Persian Empire at the time. It was also, if you want to dig just a little bit deeper, separated into four kind of kingdoms, but 127 states. Now, last I checked, we have how many stars on the flag here? 50, right? So we consider the United States of America, it is still 50, right? We hadn't added Puerto Rico officially yet, so but 50 states still. So the United States, pretty great country, wouldn't you agree? And 50 states in it. So think about the Media-Persian Empire being double plus of what the states are in the United States of America. The Media-Persian Empire was a mighty empire. And, of course, we know that the Media-Persian Empire, or or the Medes and the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And the Babylonians is, of course, the book of Daniel, or the way Daniel begins. So it was Babylon and then the Media-Persian Empire. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll see how the beast kind of depicts the Gentile nations that will rule and actually still continue to rule to this day. Will be revived in the latter days with the Roman Empire. So 127 provinces can be likened to 127 states. So Shushan or Susa was the king, the city with the king's palace in it. All right, so that is where we find that in verse 2, and that in those days when the king of Ahasuerus sat on his throne of his kingdom, which was at Shushan, the palace. Everyone in the city would be there to serve the king in some capacity. Okay? So as all of these people in verse 3, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and the servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles, the princes of the provinces being before him. Okay? Everybody there that was in the palace city were there to serve him. And Susa, just by way of geography, was about 20 miles to the east of Babylon. Both of these cities would be in what is modern-day Iraq. If you want to look at it, compare it to old map with new map, both of these cities would have been east, or in modern-day Iraq, and Susa, east of Babylon. It was the wintertime residence for the king and one of four capital cities throughout the empire. Interesting for us, when we think of palace, what do you usually think of? What do you think of when you think of the word palace? What? A castle. Anybody else got an idea? What do you think of when you think of palace? A king, probably kingdom, king that lives there. Actually, if you dig just a little bit deeper into what this means, it actually is, it's a fortified citadel. Okay? It's how it got overcome and overrun for Ahasuerus to be assassinated. That's for another story, but nonetheless, the reason it was a fortified citadel was to hopefully keep that from happening. All right, so it was likely very insulated. And you'll keep that in mind as you begin to know a little bit about Mordecai and what he did, and how that he actually was a part of thwarting one of the assassination attempts on Ahasuerus' life. It was probably not a real fun job to be a king back then, if you think about it. Because there were a lot of people that were out to get the king. You know what I'm talking about? I guess it's probably not a lot of fun to be the leader of any nation, even in our world today. Especially with the political climates that we have today around our world, that unless you are just such a dictator of a king or something like that, where you just keep your people so oppressed that they can't revolt against you, if you're a part of a leadership that's any kind of a free country like we have, there's going to be an awful lot of people that don't like you. Right? I mean, we've got like 50% of our nation that no matter who the president is, 50% of the people hate him. I don't get that. I mean, seriously. I don't get that because of what I read in my Bible. That, number one, God puts people in place for his plan and his purpose. All right? No president of the United States has ever been a surprise to God Almighty. And number two, I also read in my scriptures that we're supposed to pray for our leaders. So if our leaders are corrupt, could it be our fault because we haven't prayed for them? Just asking. maybe meddling a little bit. But I really don't care because we, I am going to really jump off track here and chase this rabbit for just a second. Whether I catch it or not remains to be seen. But I had this revolutionary thought the other day. Could it be that the political unrest in our country, could it be possible that all of this antagonism actually has come because of the way the church has, in especially the United States of America, has just splintered into thousands of different pieces over the last century or so? I mean, if we as church people can't get along, and, you know, this doesn't happen so much in Sweetwater, thank the Lord, but it's happened in numerous other cities that I've been a part of and lived in and stuff like that, where if you can't get along with so-and-so, then you get enough money together, enough people together, and you just go off and start your own church because you can't get along with somebody else. And so if you can't, what kind of a precedent are we setting as a church? And are we reaping the consequences of that even in our political system today, which has become so incredibly divided? Could it at least be possible that the church set the precedent for that? Just food for thought. Now, I'm thankful that we get along and have a real unified spirit here at Broadway, but that's not the case everywhere. Man, in Coleman, Coleman, Texas is half the size or more than Sweetwater, and we had 1, 2, 3, 4 independent Baptist churches. And 1, 2, 3, 4 more Southern Baptist churches. 8 Baptist churches in a city of about 5,000 people. There's something wrong with that. And little by little, I found out why that was. So-and-so got mad at so-and-so, had enough money to go across town, buy a building. They started having church there. Pastor of our church got upset with our church because they wouldn't have a bookstore. So he left and went to Brownwood for a year, didn't like Brownwood, so he came back to Coleman, started another church, took 75 people out of our church, and started a church across town. I mean, tell me, has our political system learned from the church in this way? It's possible, isn't it? Okay, I'm done. Just food for thought. It's no wonder that the kings needed a fortified citadel to live in. That's what the word palace renders. So verse 3 tells us that the book begins in the year 483 B.C. Okay? In the third year of Ahasuerus' reign, we know he took over in 486 B.C. Always have to do my math there because you're going the opposite direction as what you're going in the B.C. than in the A.D. Okay? So this is when the celebration begins. 3 years into the reign of Ahasuerus. And the Bible tells us, as we continue to read, the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and the servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the province being before him. Verse 4, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So the celebration, the party of Ahasuerus' greatness and the greatness of the Media-Persia Empire being celebrated lasted 180 days. Now, how many of you need a 180-day vacation? Amen? Where you get to go to a fortified city that is absolutely beautiful and just get to live it up with the king for a while. Right? I don't know about you, but I could waste a lot of President Trump's money for him in 180 days. I could play a lot of great golf courses. I could eat a lot of great steaks and seafood and all that kind of stuff. Man, I could. That's basically what was going on. All of the rulers, the underlings under Ahasuerus, got to party for 180 days on Ahasuerus's tab. How about that? Kind of arrogant, if you ask me. But hey, if you were one of those leaders, I'm sure you weren't complaining. Hey, put it on Ahasuerus's tab. It's all right. 180 days. On the guest list, of course, then, were all the leaders of the states. And then after this, it gets better. All right, let's add in a few more people to the party. This is the leaders that we've talked about so far. Verse 5 says, "And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace." We know this is the fortified citadel, right? "Both unto great and small, and it was a 7-day fiesta in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black and marble, and they gave them drink in vessels of gold. The vessels were all different from one another." I mean, we're not talking about a matching china set here. "There were gold vessels, all different, varied from one another, and royal wine in abundance flowing out according to the state of the king. So after this, all the people gathered together for another 7-day party. It was an open house that was conducted for the people to come together and just ooh and ah and gush over the greatness of the kingdom of Ahasuerus." That's all it was. It was just, "Come and see all the great fine things that I have accomplished in my only 3 years, and look at how beautiful things are that I've established." It was an open house that was conducted for the people to admire the king's riches. The attitude of this celebration, verses 7 and 8 lead us to believe, was anything goes. Anything goes. See, verse 8 tells us the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. The word compel there means to insist. So nobody was insisting that they just all said, "Hey, it's free drink. It's a free party. Let's just go and be a part of it." So they weren't, nobody was twisting their arm. They were like, "Hey, it's open. I'm there." So nobody was actually, they just all went. "For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasures." Now listen, let's just all admit for just a second that the KJV is written in, for the most part, rated PG, I would say. Rated G in a lot of areas. But there are a few areas that could get rated R very quickly, and this is one of them. Okay? Because this was a 7-day scene, if not a 180-day scene of absolute debauchery that was taking place in the capital, or one of the capitals, of the Media-Persian Empire. It was probably X-rated, if we want to be real honest. These people didn't know God. Why would we expect them to act like they knew God? Right? So I only wanted to emphasize that for this reason. We're going to meet a guy in just a minute, Mordecai, who had some godly principles in the midst of all of this debauchery. And it's possible to stand, and it's possible to remain faithful to the Lord, even in the midst of a horrible type of a systematic look at me and how great I am, and let's just party it up and live it up on my nickel kind of a situation. So everyone was doing as everyone else was doing. It must have absolutely been just a heinous scene of debauchery. So we're going to wrap things up very quickly with just a few thoughts. Okay, this opens Esther, and you kind of get the idea of the setting. But what I believe these first eight verses show us, the opening scene shows us, first of all, when man is left alone to his pleasures, anything is possible. When man is left alone to his pleasures, anything is possible. And we know this, we are all given to sin. Right? Again, as we talked about in Sunday school last Sunday, we don't have to teach our kids how to sin. They just do it. You never had to get taught. Your kids never had to get taught. No one in the world ever had to get taught how to sin. We just do it naturally. So when sin is left unchecked, it gains total control of us. No one is exempt, both small and great, rich and poor, kings and servants were involved in this, weren't they? They were all indulging by the end of this 187 days of celebrating Ahasuerus and how great he is, or was, or thought he was. So, when man is left alone to his pleasure, anything is possible. But I want to also just throw this out very quickly as something to remember throughout the book of Esther. God's word is set now to be proved in this story. God's word is set to be proved in this story. Now, don't start moving around just yet, because I have a couple things to tell you and maybe some things that you can jot down right at the bottom of this page. All right, we would all agree that a great deal of arrogance is being shown here. Would you agree with that? Okay. So when a vain pride is on display, God's word steps in. Okay? Because God's word is eternal. God's word is true. God's word is just as true in the days of Ahasuerus as king of the Media-Persian Empire as it is today. So God's word is set to be proved in this story. We remember this. Just jot these references down. Look them up later. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Did I not already tell you that Ahasuerus was assassinated? He didn't remain king until he got old and died in office. No. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs 16:18. James 4:6. God's word says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then Psalms 10:4 says the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. That may fit best with where Ahasuerus is. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. So this book sets up as a test, in a way, to prove God's faithfulness to his word. What's going to happen? How will Ahasuerus suffer consequences for his actions of pride and arrogance? We'll watch how God shows up time and time again, even though, as I'll remind you again, God is never mentioned one time in this book. But you'll watch him show up time and time again. In fact, the first way God shows up is kind of ironic. Through the one who should be serving him at his beck and call as king, and she doesn't. His wife. It's an odd place to start, but that's the first time we see God really showing up here in this story. We will see how God is faithful and how he proves his word true, and I promise, through this study of Esther, you will be just as amazed as I will be amazed all over again, even though I've been through this book countless times. But it's always just absolutely fascinating to me to watch how God works and proves himself over and over to be faithful to his word. And you'll see it in the book of Esther. So, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us and for giving us a word to preach, to teach, to study, to learn from, to live by. And Lord, to watch you live through. Lord, I pray that this book would just unfold before our eyes and be everything you need it to be for our lives in our day and in our hour. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.